Engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite, remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter in your brother's eye. The Gospel of the Lord. Our Lord is the fullness of the revelation of the Father. As the letter to the Hebrews tells us, God spoke to our fathers in fragmentary and varied ways through the prophets, but now he has spoken to us through his Son, the exact representation of the Father's being. Everything, my friends, is in Jesus Christ, everything we need to know in our earthly journey towards heaven. Once we get there, of course, we will be learning things every day for all eternity, because God is infinite. To know him completely is to be him. We will keep learning, keep knowing, keep discovering, but all we need to know right now, we know in Jesus Christ. But he doesn't just leave us with what was handed on at the death of the last apostle. At that point, all he needed to say to the world, to bring the world to the conclusion of its history, was indeed left to us. But God knows how we are and how we learn and how we forget. He knows we need nudges. He knows we need reminders. He knows we need the same story told from different angles and perspectives. He knows that we need the same gospel proclaimed in the context of different times of history. He knows that we need constant reminders and constant encouragement. And he knows that we need a mother. So not only has he given us the Blessed Virgin Mary as our mother, that of course is part of that original deposit of faith, but down through the centuries and in the different circumstances of history, his mother has appeared to us and spoken to us. And hence we have this devotion, this feast, this wonderful title of Mary as Our Lady of Fatima. One of many examples of how God gives us those nudges and those reminders. Nothing, of course, that she says or could say is a different gospel than what her son left us. It is always a matter of leading us back to the same Christ, reminding us of the same gospel. Jesus said the same is true of the Holy Spirit. He will remind you of everything that I told you. It's true of the Holy Spirit. It's true of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's supposed to be true of all of us too, who preach the gospel. We do not preach any message of our own. This is a commission to preach what has already been handed on. So we come to Mary. We come to Our Lady of Fatima. We remember the message of Fatima because we want to deepen our understanding of the message of the gospel. A message of peace, a message of life, a message of repentance, a message of enlightenment, to see clearly what God wants us to see and to know about him, about ourselves, about the world. And this theme of being enlightened, seeing the truth as it is, comes through in today's readings perfectly. Jesus says that we have to repent, removing the wooden beam from our eye is another way of saying, repent of your sins, which of course Our Lady of Fatima reminds us of very powerfully. Repent. Stop seeing evil as good, because that's what temptation is. It's a lie that tries to tell us that something evil is actually good. Blurs our vision. Get the beam out of our eye. And then he says, what happens when we repent? What happens when we say, what I thought before was good, and maybe I didn't really think it, I knew I was fooling myself, but it was convenient to do so. What I thought was good, I now see is bad. The Greek word for repentance means a turning of the mind, a changing of the mind. We see more clearly, so the beam comes out of our eyes. We heard this in the psalm as well. You will show me the path to life. I bless the Lord who counsels me. You will show me the path. And we heard it in the first reading too, when Paul says to Timothy, I sure am grateful that he appointed me to the ministry, because I was a blasphemer, an arrogant man. And then he says, I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief. I had a beam in my eye. I couldn't see. But the Lord, who shows us the path to life, enlightens our mind. Brothers and sisters, we've all been baptized. The sacrament of baptism is called also the sacrament of enlightenment, because we see things we couldn't see before. We have the light of faith. We know things we couldn't know just from human reason. And furthermore, God's grace strengthens our human reason itself. So it's reason and faith together showing us more and more of the truth. The truth about what? One of the things he shows us the truth about is human dignity, the value of human life. So many have a beam in their eye, so many, as Paul said he was, are ignorant in their unbelief. They just can't see, and we wonder why they can't see. Can't you see that people are valuable? That human life is worth something? Oh, there's a terrible darkness out there, because some do not see the most obvious things. And if you can't see the most obvious things, how can you build a just society? How can you have peace? How can you avoid the most terrible sins, including genocide and holocausts? How does it happen that holocausts are committed throughout history? That thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people are put to death? Innocent people. Our history is marked by genocide, terrorism. We know it all too well in our own lifetime. We just had the anniversary once again of September 11th. We know this evil. And what was the evil that we remembered sadly again just 2 days ago? Was it simply that buildings collapsed and lives were lost? Well, earthquakes can do the same thing. Tsunamis can cause the same damage and loss of life. What is it that marks September 11th and the act of terror as an evil? What marks it as an evil is not simply the loss of life and property, but the blatant disregard that some people have for the right to life of other people. That's what marks it off as different. That's what constitutes it as evil. That's what offends us about it. It doesn't just sadden us. It offends us because some had no regard for the right to life of others. And we see this not just in genocide, holocausts, and acts of terror. We see it also in abortion, because it's the same evil. That blatant disregard for the right to life, that blindness to the value of a human being. What is the moral difference if the instrument of killing is an airplane, a gun, a knife, a bomb, or surgical forceps that tear a baby limb from limb? There is no moral difference just because the instruments of killing are different, or because the victims may be 5 feet tall or 5 inches tall. The moral evil is the same, that blatant disregard for someone's right to life. And Our Lady of Fatima leads us in the way, the path of life that the Lord reveals in His gospel. Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the victor, and He's talking about all of us who gain victory over sin by His grace, by our baptism, by our fidelity through life, receiving again and again His forgiveness and His grace. He says to the victor, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. We will not just be gathered before the throne. He wants us seated on the throne. Paul says we're already seated in the heavens with Christ. We've got this divine life in us right now. And it transforms our ordinary human life. And we've got a destiny of eternal life to look forward to. That's what God thinks about humanity. And so it's such a counter witness, it's such a counter gospel to say that it can be thrown in the garbage. Now, just the other day, I was in Washington, D.C. for a special event that we at Priests for Life held in conjunction with some of our pro-life leaders in the United States Congress. There was a hearing on a bill that the Republicans are trying to pass right now. And the bill is, well, when people hear about it, they just stare in disbelief that this can even be possible. The bill, which hopefully you've heard about already, is one that says a baby has to be protected when the baby is born alive. See, sometimes what happens in the later stages of abortion is that the baby doesn't die inside the womb, despite the efforts of the abortionist to kill that child, the baby comes out alive. Those babies born alive do not yet have adequate protection under the law. Yes, there are certain laws in certain states that protect them. Yes, there is a federal law that already says they are persons. But these laws don't go far enough, because they don't specify, well, what has to be done to a child who is born after an abortion that fails and is struggling for life? What actually has to be done? What does the law require? And this bill says, well, it says what any of us would say out of common sense. Get the baby to a doctor. Get the baby to a hospital. See what you can do for the baby. That's all it says. And if you don't do that, you're going to be punished under the law. Right now, that's not the standard of law. So we have babies being killed not only in the womb, but outside the womb. The beam in our eyes, the blindness of sin, the inability to see what is obvious. We were in Washington a few days ago talking with federal representatives who could not bring themselves to say that a baby born alive should be protected. What kind of blindness have we come to in our nation? Well, it's the same kind of blindness that has led to holocausts and genocide and acts of terrorism. It's the same problem. And that's why we need Our Lady of Fatima. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need the light of God's word. reminds us of what's obvious. Sin darkens the intellect, confuses the mind and heart. Tomorrow, I will be over at the Laurel Hill Cemetery in Philadelphia. Some of you know, and perhaps have been to the site in that cemetery where the babies are buried, whose bodies were discovered in the abortion clinic of Kermit Gosnell, who, as you know, is now serving life in prison for having killed not just babies in the womb beyond the limit that Pennsylvania law sets forth, but also for killing babies outside the womb and also for killing their mothers. Life in prison. Those babies are in an unmarked grave in the Laurel Hill Cemetery because, unfortunately, the city of Philadelphia doesn't want to allow us to put a marker on the grave or a stone commemorating these children. They don't want us to do it. We're trying to do it. They don't want us to do it. The blindness leads to more blindness. My brothers and sisters, even elected officials cannot understand that the first duty of government is to protect life. And you know what's interesting is when they say, and we will hear this more and more as we move on into an election year, we will hear this more and more. They will say to us, well, I believe what the church teaches about life. I believe that life begins at conception. I understand that abortion is wrong. And then they say they don't want to impose that on anybody else. When someone commits an act of terror, or when someone shoots somebody, innocent person on the street, or in a mall, or in a school, do we ask that person whether they believe that their victims were human? That is not the point at all. My friends, they know that their victims are human. The question is not, and certainly it's no defense of theirs to say, but I believe they're human. Can you imagine somebody shoots somebody on the street, and then they're brought into court, and their defense is, but I believe they're human, just like you do, I believe it. What is our response to that? Our response to that is, well, so what? The point here is you're not in trouble because of what you believe, you're in trouble because of what you did. You didn't respect the right to life of that human being. You didn't respect the right to life of that person. You took that person's life. And so whether it's the abortionists or whether it's our public officials, we're not simply concerned about what they believe. We're concerned about what they are going to do to protect these lives. It's not enough to believe the right thing. What did Paul say? I was a persecutor, but I've been mercifully treated. The mercy was because of what he was doing, and the repentance was that he would stop doing that and do the opposite instead. We've had enough of hearing about people who believe what we believe and fail to lift a finger to protect the lives that are under their care. And brothers and sisters, you and I are called. When Our Lady says, repent, when Jesus says, repent, we are not simply called to change what we think. What the church believes is not simply about what human life is. What the church teaches is that we have an active, positive duty to defend it. A positive duty to intervene. A positive duty to save the victim. Not just to believe something about the victim, but to save the victim. And that's why it's so much a part of our faith. And I'm so grateful to you for your activity in defense of life, your participation in the pro-life movement. It is not simply what viewpoint we have. It's that we rise up and we do what we can to save the lives in front of us right now. And we do this, and we do it together, and we do it with joy. And part of that work is the healing of those who, because there was a beam in their eye, because they were confused or afraid or desperate, ended up getting an abortion. The gospel of life is the gospel of mercy. We who reject abortion do not reject those who have had abortions. No, we embrace them with love and mercy and forgiveness. And that's why here at the Shrine, you are so blessed to have the Rachel's Vineyard Retreats. I know that many of you are not only familiar with, but assist with this worldwide retreat program, of which I am privileged to be the pastoral director, because Rachel's Vineyard operates all across the world under the umbrella of Priests for Life. Next weekend, there will be a Rachel's Vineyard retreat, both in English and in Polish, conducted by the Rachel's Vineyard team here at the Shrine. And we are so grateful, and if you want information about that, please inquire here at the Shrine, and you'll find out more about it, and rachelsvineyard.org is the website. But all throughout the world, thousands of retreats are taking place. For people who have, really, they've been led by Our Lady and to Christ, who has taken the beam out of their eye, who, as Paul says, have been mercifully treated, who, as the Psalm says, have been shown the path of life, and they have said, "Alleluia, now I see," and seeing the worth and the dignity of life and seeing the wrong of what they have done brings a great deal of pain and sorrow, as it should, but they are not crushed under that, and they should not be crushed under that. They should feel that. We should all feel that grief. But in that grief, we have hope. In that grief, we come to a mother who says, "I have come to bring peace because I'm leading you to my son, the Prince of Peace." And peace begins with our peace with Almighty God, our repentance, our forgiveness. And then, having seen clearly, we are told, "Remove the splinter in your brother's eye." Notice, this gospel doesn't say, pay attention to the plank in your own eye, take it out, and then forget about the speck in your brother's eye. It doesn't say forget about it. It says, go remove it. Once we've repented, once we've seen what is right, once we have embraced Our Lady and her Son and the gospel and the truth and the sanctity of life, we're to go out and to tell others and to change others and to challenge others. Whether it's our neighbor down the street or a relative, a friend, or the person who's asking us to vote for them in the election, we're called to see the splinter in their eye and to remove it. We're not supposed to leave it there. "Oh Lord, I took care of myself. I believe the right thing, so I'm all set. That's all I have to do." No, that's not all we have to do. We are sent into the world to change it. If we've received the beautiful light of this gospel, we're to take it and shine it wherever the darkness is. You know, that's the symbol of the procession. We're going to have a procession at the conclusion of Mass. We're going to say the rosary. The procession, it's a journey. It's a walking. It's a going out. We go out of the walls of the church into the world. And tonight we do it in the evening. So we go into the darkness outside. That's a symbol, my friends, of our entire life, our entire vocation. To go out walking together. Together, we don't do this alone, we do it together as a community, and we do it all marching in the same direction, following whom? Our Lady, because we're following her Son. And she doesn't want to do anything except lead us back to her Son and his gospel. What a beautiful thing it is we do tonight. Let it be a symbol, let it be an encouragement of what our whole life is meant to be, what our whole mission is, knowing that God doesn't give us a mission, that he doesn't always give us every grace we need to fulfill. Every grace we need. Whether it's faithfulness in your marriage, strength in being a parent, strength for us in being good priests, and strength for all of us in challenging this blindness of abortion and infanticide and calling for an end to it and bringing an end to it. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us, lead us to Jesus, the light and life of the world, and give us the joy of your salvation. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.